Right. It's Sabbath. Thank God it's Sabbath, huh? Sabbath is a real blessing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given to us, where we can pause and we can rest. We can put everything, all our worries and fears on the shelf. And we can relax in you, knowing that you have things under control. Lord, be with us. Lord, in singing, I'm not a real musical person, but I love singing to you. The cry of my heart, the cry of everyone's heart in this room for you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and we get a clear glimpse of you. Amen. I've been visiting a couple of your Bible classes throughout this week, and people keep asking me, you know, so what was it like when you were in high school? And, you know, high school was not probably my highest moment. I don't just look back and go, oh, those were the golden years. Even college, I would probably say the best times that I ever spent, I mean, high school was good, college was good, it wasn't bad, but the best times that I ever had was working at Big Lake Youth Camp. And I don't care if you work at Mibodin, Big Lake, Idaho. Is that all right? Am I fine? Okay. I don't care which camp you work at. I just love summer camp. I just love it. There's something about just living together, brushing teeth together, taking showers. No, not taking showers. Does the boys' dorm still have a shower tree in some of the floors? No? Oh, man. You missed the good old days when we did take showers together. Yeah. Anyway, we'll leave that on another shelf. Summer camp. It was some of the best years. Some of the best years. I worked 3 summers, and I only got into it by accident, as I told you before, and I wish I would have gotten into summer camp earlier, but I didn't. So by the time I finished, I was like 23, and I was almost getting married, and it's kind of hard to do summer camp married, you know. It's kind of odd. Anyway, so, but I had many amazing weeks. I remember one specifically. I had all these little campers. They were, I don't know, must have been like 10, 11-year-olds. And these guys were a bunch of, they were a real rowdy bunch. And, you know, everywhere we went, we had to try to get them in the line. All right, in a line, you know, and we'd make these things, you know, make a little Bible verse. Everyone had to say a line or whatever it was. Keep them in line, then take them to dinner, and then get them out of dinner and take them out. And this one little kid, little blonde kid, man, he just would not be quiet. Everywhere I went, I was like, yeah, shut up. You know, and everyone else would kind of listen, but he's like, Shut up, you know, and I was just, it was all I could bear, and I was just like, oh, man, and finally we came to Sabbath, and I was like, thank God it's Sabbath, he goes home tomorrow, you know, I just was, man, it was just wearing me out, and I usually enjoy summer camp, really, you know, and I enjoy all the kids, but, I mean, he was just wearing me out, and we're eating Sabbath lunch, and I'm thinking, you know, we got Sabbath lunch, and then we got a little afternoon activity, and the night, you know, program, and boom, it's over. I'm going, yes. And we're sitting there eating, and I've served up all the kids, and we had lasagna that day, and peas, and we're sitting there dishing them up, and I hear this, and then I'm sitting there eating along, I'm like, wow, you know, this meal's pretty good, and something's, you know, I don't hear rah, 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 anymore. And all of a sudden, I feel this tapping on my shoulder. And I'm like, yeah, what? And I turn around, and sitting right next to me is a little kid. And I turn around and look, and he's not making any sound. Hallelujah. My prayers have been answered. And he's looking at me with very big eyes now. And he's turning purple, and he's holding his neck. I'm thinking, thank God he plugged the hole. No, I didn't think that. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, I learned this. I learned this. I took first aid and, you know, all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, you know, what should I do? And so I grab him around the stomach and I begin heaving him out. You know, out comes lasagna. You know, that wasn't so pretty. And after that, he was very quiet. It was amazing. You know, and we cleaned up the meal. And I wiped the table. I'm like, all right, everybody get in the line. He was right there. It's like, wow, this is incredible. I should have been shoving lasagna down all my kids' necks all summer, you know? Honestly, this is incredible. And for the rest of the half the day that we had, the guy just got in line and just did whatever I said. I was like, wow, this is amazing. Well, a couple weeks later, we went to the Oregon camp meeting. And, you know, I'd forgotten about this kid and this cabin, and I had new kids, and then those kids had gone home. We went to the camp meeting, and we all, you know, sing our song as a big group, you know, please support Big Lake, you know, how they do it. Anyway, then as we're coming out, I see this little kid, and he comes up to me. He goes, hey, remember me? I'm like, how could I forget? You know, and I'm like, yeah, how's it going? He's like, I'm here with my mom. Oh, okay, you know, hey, that's nice. You know, it's good to see, you know, people you haven't seen in a while. But everywhere I went that day, he just followed. Like, we went down here to eat. I mean, he was always within about 50 to 100 feet of me, just watching me. Everywhere I went, he was watching me. I thought, man. And what made the difference from the whole beginning of the week, you know, he's just going all over, and now all of a sudden he just, I mean, I couldn't shake him. You know, I'm like, you want to go play with your friends? You want to do something else? No. No, hey, you know, he just couldn't stay away from me. He was heart captured. Heart captured. I had saved his life. And he was heart captured. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. In verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's something in the way. I was merely a counselor that was getting in the way of his direction. What he wanted to do, what he wanted to talk about, whenever I was trying to direct him. For we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. When Jesus died on the cross, if you believe that, and you love Him, it's the most powerful thing that will ever capture your heart. The most powerful thing. But if you don't believe, you think, what a dumb thing. I have a cousin, she's an agnostic, which basically means she doesn't kind of believe in anything. There's maybe some kind of power out there, but nothing personal. And she goes, so God died, big deal. But But if that person is someone that you love and that you know and that died specifically for you, it becomes very important. So important that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, people are asking me my favorite text. This is my favorite text. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died." The love of Christ controls us. Like this little kid, I mean, before, he could really care less. I could have paid him, I could have done whatever. He would have been like, okay, I'll do it for 5 minutes. But all of a sudden, he was controlled by his, I don't know, love for me or respect for me or whatever it was. And Jesus made this plan with God the Father. He says, we will make this plan. And this is the only thing that will work if we capture the hearts of those that we created. Paul, in his life, if you ever take a look at the different books in the New Testament, he always starts off with Paul, and he like puts his like official, you know, who he is. I like how he starts out, if you look at the different books and kind of when they were written, like in kind of a time order, it starts out, he kind of wrote Galatians as one of the first books that he wrote. Theologians believe he wrote it between 48 and 58 AD, one of the earliest books. And he starts out writing the book like this: Paul, an apostle, not sent by men or the agencies of men, but Christ Jesus and the God the Father. I mean, does that sound important or what? You know? I am sent by God Himself and all the Trinity. Yes. I am official. Listen to me. By the time he gets to writing kind of later on, they gauge later that 1 and 2 Corinthians were written a little bit later. He just says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. I am now Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Not this sent by God and all the Trinity. And by the time he writes Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing Paul, an apostle. But now it gets interesting. Later on, he gets to the point where he's writing Romans, Philippians, and Titus, and now he writes Paul, a bondservant. I mean, his title isn't getting more impressive as he's going along, you understand? I mean, as time goes on, it's not, you know, first, me sent by all God in the Trinity, me sent by all God in the Trinity and the angels and all the power of the universe and the lightning and the, you know, I mean, it's not getting more and more impressive, it's getting less impressive. And he's making a point. And by the time he gets to writing Philemon, he writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Other people who wrote books in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, who writes the book of James, writes also, James, a bondservant. 1 Peter, Peter writes an apostle. 2 Peter, he writes a bondservant. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John writes an elder, or he doesn't really mention anything in the next two books. Jude, the other brother of Jesus, also writes a bondservant. What are these guys getting at? In Revelation, which is the last book that John writes, he writes the last thing that he writes, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bond servants, you and me, the things which must shortly take place. For Paul, he goes from this mighty warrior apostle to a bondservant, a slave of Christ, because he'd been heart captured. Somewhere along the line, when you encounter Jesus, and you weigh up, do I want to surrender all? You have to be broken. You have to say, I give everything. When I had my first son, Corbin, He was my little pride and joy. And probably one of the strangest things about it is I thought I would recognize him when he came out, you know? I looked at him and I was like, whoa, a little Ewok, you know? But he captures your heart. And slowly over time, I'm going to flick the next one. You develop this relationship. I'm going to go to the next one. And him probably more than any of my other boys. I have two other boys now. He became daddy's boy faster than any of the others. My third one, he's, you know, still kind of mommy's boy. My second one, he was like 2 years old before he kind of turned to the dark side, as my wife says. but little Corbin, he was like daddy's boy from almost day one. And I could quiet him like nobody else. And he was just a very active child. And as you spend time reading books and looking at things and, you know, talking back and forth, you develop this relationship. And we go to the zoo and everything was exciting. Actually, I think this was like in New Zealand, they go to preschool at like 2. So I don't, you know, it's kind of around here we don't do that. But anyway, okay, just stop there. And so Corbin, he was my little buddy. And he was just kind of barely getting so that he could, you know, we saw a video of him earlier in the week where he could just kind of crawl and barely walk and kind of crawl and barely walk and take a few steps. And he wasn't getting around really, really fast. And so I took him out in the backyard. We bought this new little house, this house right here. And the driveway goes right beside the house. And I had my car parked in the driveway right there. And he was back behind the car, and I was in the backyard hanging up the clothes on the clothesline. And in New Zealand, they don't use dryers unless they have to. So you just wash your clothes and hang your clothes up on the clothesline. So I was hanging up these clothes on the clothesline. And I was looking over, and he was crawling around, playing with rocks and things, and chewing on stuff. And my wife pokes her head out. She says, "You looking after Corbin?" "Yeah, he's right over there." "Okay." And she goes back in the house, and I'm clipping these things on. And finally, she comes out again. She says, "You're watching Corbin?" I'm like, "Yeah, he's right." "Huh. You know, he must have crawled around the corner or something." So, you know, but I'm thinking, you know, I haven't checked for a little bit. And so I begin kind of walking kind of quickly around the side of the house. And as I come around the side of the house, I look down past the car, down the end of the driveway. And there's my son standing up in the middle of a very busy highway. And he's like crawled his way out to the middle of the road, and he's just standing up. And there's a hedge on both sides. And I mean, this is the place where, you know, all the fast, you know, speed racers go by and the police and the fire engines and buses. And I began running in slow motion. And it's like time stops. And I can just see him standing up. And I just keep imagining a bus or a car. And my world stopped. And I get to the edge of the road. And I look. Unfortunately, cars had stopped going both directions. And I run out in the road and I pick up my son. And I just kind of went into shock of what could have happened. Because I hadn't been watching. Because I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. And he was only about a year old, and I've only had a year to develop a relationship with him. And for the rest of the day, like within about 20 minutes, all of a sudden I just began crying so hard I felt my eyes were going to come out. until there was no more tears and it would just dry up. And then it would go away for about an hour or so. And then all of a sudden I would just cry. I was like someone slammed a hose in the back of my head and just put it on full bore. I felt like my heart come out. And then you think about God the Father willingly letting the Son go out in the road for you and for me. God can push you and pull you, but it won't really make a difference in the end unless He's captured your heart. Unless you understand what high of price He has paid. I like what Pastor Fred says. You are worth as much or more than Jesus Christ in God's eyes. That's why Jesus dies for you. Will you be broken? Will you be heart captured? I believe that action deepens impression. So tonight I want you to fill out a card on what you want to decide. It's anonymous. I mean, you need to have your name on it, but apart from that, you guys want to hand this out? I want you to fill out this card. Will you give your heart to Jesus? The first line in this card reads, I want to give my heart to Jesus. The second one says, I want to show my commitment to Jesus through baptism. And one of the pastors or Bible teachers or one of the other teachers or staff will take the time to talk to you about that. Or another one says, I've been baptized already, but today I want to rededicate my life to God. Another one says, I have something on my heart that I would like to talk to a pastor about. And Pastor Matt, or Pastor Fred, or Ken will come and talk to you. You know these guys. It's a privilege to know that you know these people beforehand. The next one is, I have something on my heart that I would like to share with UCA during a Vespers or an assembly or sundown med. And Pastor Matt would like to know if you'd like to have something that you'd like to share sometime in the future. And the last one says, I'd like prayer for something special, and you can write it on the back. I want you to fill these out. And then when you're done, pass them to the end. Flip them over so no one has to see what you've done. And the ushers will pick them up.
much in every part of me. Just to see why you need me to be. I'm addicted, I'm needy, I'm lost without you. I need you, I need you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Save the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Seeing. That was powerful. Right now we're going to have open mic, and you guys can just say anything that's on your hearts or anything the Holy Spirit's convicting you to say. And before we'll do that, we'll pray real quick. So bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that it's Friday and that it's the weekend and that homies come up soon. And thank you that we had an awesome week of prayer, even though we didn't quite get the theme song right. And please just bring the Holy Spirit into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So how this works is you just raise your hands, and either Grant and I or somebody else will come to you, and you can say whatever.